has perspective, faith that opens doors, and faith that has perseverance. So I want you to listen for those three things: perspective, opening doors, and perseverance, as I read the following scripture. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around them that there was no longer room for them, not even in front of the door, and he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and after having dug through it, they laid down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" At once, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves. And he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up and take your mat and walk'? But so that you know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, stand up, take your mat, and go in your home." And he stood up and immediately took the mat and went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." You may be seated. C.S. Lewis once wrote in his book, Mere Christianity, about what it means to become a Christian. He states, "Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what God is doing. He is getting the drains right and stopping the leak on the roof and so on. You knew that these jobs had to be done, so you are not surprised. But now he starts knocking around the house in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house than the one you thought of. He is throwing out a new wing here, putting out an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. God plans to take residence within us. We are to be houses where God feels at home, where lack of patience and anger may come to visit every once in a while, but where peace and compassion always abide. I don't know about you, but if God came to live in the house that I've built at this point, I might be a little bit embarrassed. I might ask God to go step outside just for a second while I clear out the cobwebs over here, polish up around here, and just make sure that it's tidy and neat for him to come and stay. But it isn't perfection that God is seeking. It's faith. And if there's anyone in the Bible that has the kind of faith that I wish to have, it's these four men in this passage. We don't know much about these men, except that they are in Jesus' hometown, and that when they hear where Jesus is, they run and get their friend who is paralytic and are convinced that Jesus needs to meet him. We aren't told what their goal is, whether it's for their friends to simply hear Jesus' words, or if it's for Jesus to heal their friend. We don't know anything about their motivation, but we do know something about their faith. We know that they have faith that has perspective. When an obstacle blocks them, they go around that obstacle and look at the big picture instead of their narrow view. We also know that their faith opens doors, or roofs in this case. It initiates. They take the initiative and make things happen so that they can come face to face with Jesus. Finally, we know that their faith perseveres. Holding a man on a cot for a long period of time cannot be easy. And carrying a man on a cot up the stairs is a huge feat. And then putting him down through the roof so that they can see Jesus, that's got to take a lot of muscle strength as well. It takes perseverance. They go through a lot of obstacles to accomplish their goals, and that's what it takes to have through-the-roof faith. Now, I'd like to talk a little bit more about each of these three parts of through-the-roof faith. First of all, this kind of faith has perspective, not our narrow, one-way street kind of perspective, but the kind that can look at a situation from all of the different angles and can figure out the very best possibility of where to go from here. So first, let's look at the situation from the perspective of the man on the cot, the one who is paralyzed. We don't know much about him either, except that these men thought of him when they found out that Jesus was in town. We also know that in the house where Jesus was teaching, there was no way another body could fit in. It was packed to the gills. So along come these men carrying a cot, and they realize that they're not getting in. They have to come up with a new plan. This is when I imagine that they put their friend down for a moment on his cot, and then they huddle together, superhero style, maybe like the Avengers or something. That's about all the superhero knowledge I have, so we'll go with that one. I just saw that movie, so. So they huddle together, and they talk about what they can do next. And this is when I imagine that man on the cot getting a little curious and maybe a little nervous as to what they might be up to. This is when, if I were that man, I would yell, "Hey, guys, Jesus looks a little bit busy. Maybe, you know, we shouldn't do this right now. It's not really a big deal. Let's just go home." Fear would get the best of me. And I would only be looking at the situation from the perspective of someone who didn't want to cause a big fuss and who didn't want to bother my body more than it already has been. But the friends, they come up with another plan. They decide to take their friend up the stairs that led to rooftops back in those days and to take him through the roof. Now, that is a plan that comes from a whole different perspective. And that's what happens when we have faith and give our challenges over to God. When we are hurting or when we fear that something's going to happen to our family or ourselves, we tend to have a very limited perspective. That's what difficult situations do. All we can see is what's going on right here, right in front of us. But when we let God in, the perspective suddenly gets bigger, and we can look at things from every angle. When we find ourselves in a situation that causes things to close in around us, we can give everything over to God and have Him show us his perspective. When our lives are in turmoil and when we lose perspective, the Bible can help us as well. In the first scripture read today from Proverbs, we are told, "My child, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ears to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to one's whole body." Health to one's whole body. When our lives are in turmoil, when we lose perspective, the Bible can help us. Through the Word, God can help us to view our situation from a much wider perspective, to see that things will work out if we just believe and keep on trucking, as my in-laws from Missouri might say. When we find ourselves in a hole with no way out, it may be that we aren't seeing the whole picture. That is when we need our faith and God's help to see the light that will come at the end. Secondly, through the roof, faith opens doors. It helps us to take initiative, to take that first step, which is almost always the hardest step to take. Now, there's a story of a businessman who was in a great deal of trouble. His business was failing. He had put everything he had into the business. He owed everybody he knew, and it was so bad that he was even contemplating ending it all. As a last resort, he went to a pastor and poured out his story with tears in his eyes. When he had finished, the pastor said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to put a beach chair and your Bible in your car and drive down to the beach. Take that beach chair and that Bible to the water's edge, sit down in the beach chair, and put the Bible on your lap. Open the Bible, the wind will rifle the pages, but finally, the open Bible will come to rest on a page. Look down at that page and read the first thing you see. That will be your answer. That will tell you what to do." A year later, the businessman went back to the pastor and brought his wife and children with him. The man was in a new custom-tailored suit, his wife in a mink coat, and children shining. The businessman pulled an envelope stuffed with money out of his pocket and gave it to the pastor as a donation to the church. The pastor recognized the benefactor and was curious. "You did as I suggested?" he asked. "Absolutely," replied the businessman. "You went to the beach?" "Absolutely." "You opened the Bible and had it rifled to the right page?" "Absolutely." "And what were the first words you saw?" asked the pastor. The man replied simply, "Chapter 11. Sometimes the thing that God calls us to do isn't what we want to do. Filing for bankruptcy probably wasn't what this man wanted to do. But sometimes it's what will work for us and what God wants us to do. So, there are also many instances in our church of faith opening doors, of us taking the initiative and God working through whatever our actions are. There's an example of that in our United Methodist Women. Last February, during our church women's retreat, our speaker was Michelle Ron, former senior Miss America. During the weekend, she talked about getting involved in the community around us. So then we came to Sunday morning, and I was doing the worship service, gave a sermon, and at the end, one of the women stood up and asked if she could speak. Unbeknownst to me, she stood up and said that she and other women had been discussing over the weekend how it was hard for them to be so far away from their parents and other elderly loved ones. These women wanted desperately to be there for their loved ones as a daily or weekly basis, but they couldn't afford the airfare. So they came together with the idea to visit people here in this community and to connect with them. This was both to help them deal with their regret of living so far away, and as it was to help others know that they were loved. What she said to all of us at the retreat was this: we have an idea. We want to visit people in our community who can't get out to church or other events very often. Thus, the group Friends in Him was born, which does just that for quite a few people in our community. It was created out of a genuine personal motivation and continues to grow to meet more and more needs. And there are many other such groups, such as the Through the Roof group, which is appropriately named, where women came together and talked about how they had had children with special needs, and they needed somewhere to talk about what they could do for their children and how they could get resources. So now they meet at our church twice a month. And when you're in that room, you can feel the Holy Spirit moving among them and helping them to get the help that they need. And in 1869, that is exactly how the group that is now called United Methodist Women was formed, with six women who saw all of the needs of their community and wanted to make a difference. Today, there are 800,000 members who have done everything from create houses for the homeless, to finding resources for food, to raising awareness for global needs, for such as suffering from AIDS and malaria. Just as the gospel passage for today shows, all it takes is a few people who see a need and are willing to take that first step. Then God will take our little and make it much. The final element of Through the Roof faith is that it perseveres. One example of this type of faith comes from La Puente Home in Alamosa, which is a place for migrant workers and others in the valley to receive assistance and shelter when needed. Our church and our United Methodist Women support this program and bring hygiene bags and blankets down to them every year. As with any program that offers assistance, there are many challenges to overcome. As one worker stated, many times the lack of funding to assist people is frustrating. The overwhelming amount of paperwork needed to provide someone for assistance consumes my world and makes me feel defied and frustrated. These situations can weigh heavy on my mind and my heart. Sometimes I question why I continue to work here. Yet even in the midst of challenges such as these, moments of great joy can make it all worthwhile. One Easter, she tells of when the shelter was gifted with a plenitude of Easter baskets filled with toys and candy. La Puente made sure that all the children at their place had baskets first, and then they went out into the neighborhood, knocked on doors, and handed out baskets to every child in every house. She says that the smiles on those children's faces made her know that she was doing the right thing by working there. And anyone who's been in any type of church involvement knows that there are disappointments, that there can be lack of funding, and that there can be broken relationships and hurt feelings. All of these play a part in any institution where people get together for one purpose, because it doesn't matter how clearly that purpose is stated. We all have our own way of coming to that one goal. When it comes to our church, what we need to accomplish our goals aren't perfect people who never do or say the wrong thing. What we need are people who have God's word on their hearts and minds, and who know that Jesus ended up on a cross in order to accomplish his Father's goals. Having a through-the-roof faith does not immunize us from pain. Not in the world out there, and not inside here. But it's our commitment to Christ that keeps us working towards that goal, despite our disappointments. For God knows what purpose he has for each of us, if we are willing to stick it through to the end. So now, I am asking each of you, myself included, to vow to commit here and now to Christ, and to vow to commit to helping the church make it through the ups and downs with perseverance and with faith. God's plan for us is worth our commitment. God's plan for this church is worth us sticking through the rough patches and reminding ourselves that our personal view of what's happening is nothing compared to God's plan. When we are seeing something that is missing from this church, it is our right and our obligation to take the initiative and open that door. For I guarantee you that each of us sitting here, if we each took that step, there would be amazing things that would happen right here. But in order for us to do that, we must have through-the-roof faith. We must be able to see things from God's perspective, be willing to open doors that we thought were closed, and be able to persevere through all of those rough patches. Is it worth it? I believe it is. But let me just ask you this one question. Is the house that you have made of yourself one where God would feel at home if he decided to live there? That's a question I'd like us all to ask for ourselves. Now, if you will stand and join in the final hymn, and we will sing verses 1 and 4.